Think back a little bit, if you would. For me, for some of us, it goes way back. But to that time when you were looking to get your first job, and you go through this process of filling out this application. You put all your information in, all your personal information, and you know where you're from, where you live. And then there's a couple sections in there that, especially when you're younger, make no sense, right? First, you have job references or professional references. Yeah, 16 years old, my references are like my mom, my dad, maybe my buddy Chad or someone, you know. Those are my references. And then the next section you have is work history. And again, at 16 years old, you don't really have a work history, do you? There's nothing that you can put down. I think whenever I applied for my first job, I put paper route because that's what I had. That was my job when I was younger. I did work for my dad as well. He worked for a trailer and boat company, and I washed the trailers and boats. That was my job at like 14 years old. But we don't really have any work history to put down. There's nothing to fill in there. Same if you tried to get a loan when you were younger or a credit card, right? One of the things that you maybe get denied for in a loan is you don't have any credit. Well, how do I get credit if I don't have credit to start with? Right? There are things that you have to meet, some requirements that have to happen before you get put into certain positions or before you're accepted. Right? You have to have credit to be able to get credit. You have to have in some cases, have a job history to get the job. There was a movie back in the late 80s, a movie called Can't Buy Me Love. Anyone ever see the movie Can't Buy Me Love? Right. So it's an older movie. But the concept is this. This boy who, I don't know, for lack of a better term, is kind of the geek, one of the geeks, one of the nerds in the school. Back in the 80s, there was definitely social classes in school, right? You had the nerds, and then you had the jocks and the cheerleaders and the people who had money. And so this kid who was part of this nerd group so badly wanted to be into the other group, wanted to be accepted by the cool kids. And so he devised a plan, and that plan was he had a friend that he had for a long time. They weren't really friends anymore, but she was part of the popular group. She was one of the cool ones. He cut her grass for her parents, and they had known each other for a long time. So he devised this plan that he was going to pay her to get him into the popular group. She needed money. He had money because, again, he was not much of a social life. He saved all this money from cutting grass. He said, I'll pay you what you need, and you just help me get into the popular group. And so that's what they did. They worked through this. She started talking about him and spreading these good rumors about him and how cool he was. And over a period of time, he became accepted into this group. Well, through this time, this girl developed feelings for him, and he liked her as well, but he was sucked into this popular group, and so he kind of didn't, he ignored her, and she got mad, and she spilled the beans and ratted on him and said, he paid me to be popular. And next thing you know, he's ostracized and sent all the way back down through those social classes in school to, even worse, beyond the nerd group, he was on his own. He was on his own. He wanted so badly to be approved and accepted that he did whatever he felt he had to do to get there. My hope this morning is this, is to help us understand that God does not put those same requirements on us to be accepted. That God does not require a credit check, that God does not require work history for us to be approved and accepted as a follower of him. That God has called us as we are and where we're at. So let's take a look at our passage this morning, Titus 2, 11 through 14. If you don't have your Bibles, it'll be up on the screen. You can follow along there. So it says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people, instructing us to deny godlessness and worldly lust, and to live in a sensible, righteous, and godly way in the present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to cleanse for himself a people for his own possession, eager to do good works. Let's pray. God, thank you for this passage and what this passage means for each one of us. Lord, I pray that this morning you would fill this room with your spirit and that you would just open our hearts to receive whatever message it is that you want us to receive. Lord, I pray that your words be spoken and not mine. And I pray, Lord, above all else, that you receive the glory for what you're going to do this morning. Lord, we anticipate, we're excited to be here. We're excited for what you're going to do. Thank you for allowing us this privilege to be here on Sunday morning, Lord. Thank you for getting us here through this weather. And we ask that you would just make it a special morning. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. So I think to start out, what I want to do is kind of define what grace is. What is grace? Now, grace is largely a Christian word. But we have used it in a lot of other ways. Right? You may see, it as a noun where she is filled with grace and beauty. Or maybe as a verb, or Marty has graced us with his presence this morning, right? We also see it as a proper noun, where it's a name. We have Grace, and my daughter's name, her middle name is Grace, which was taken from my grandmother. Her middle name was Grace. We also see it as a church sometimes, right? Grace Community Church. There's been different ways. They've even invented ways to use the word grace, and I'm not sure where this came from or when it started, but some people will say grace before dinner. I don't know what that means, right? I really don't know what he's saying grace for. And it reminds me in the Christmas Vacation movie when they asked the grandma, say grace, and she's like, what? And she says the Pledge of Allegiance instead. That's kind of what it really would be like, right? What's grace before? But hey, we use it in that context. You know, I'm going to say grace. But again, grace is largely a Christian concept. This word is used some 170 times throughout the Bible. It's a variety of uses and nuances. So we're trying to figure out what grace is. And we sing about grace, right? We sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe. Grace is greater than all sin. This is amazing grace. We sang that just a little bit ago. Your grace is enough. I even found an acronym for grace while I was prepping for this morning. It says grace, which is God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. Not bad. That's pretty good. It means that God extends his riches towards us through the work of his Son. But does that cover the full meaning of grace? Are we there yet? So I think the best place to go is the scripture, obviously. So I pulled some passages that are going to help us come up with this definition of what grace is. Let's start with Acts 15:11. We're going to rapid fire these a little bit, but they will be up on the screen. It says, but we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus. We believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus. Ephesians 1:7-8. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which is lavished on us. His grace lavished on us, poured out on us. Look at Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. So we're starting to get a picture of what grace is here. And then we see Romans 3:21-24. But now, apart from the law of righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law of the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. So from those verses and many, many other verses throughout the Bible, we can arrive at a proper conclusion that God's grace can be defined as his unmerited favor towards sinners, resulting in salvation for all those who believe, resulting in salvation for all those who trust, resulting in salvation for all those who have faith in the finished work of Christ. We have no merit on our own. We simply receive God's unearned grace through faith. That's what grace is. That's what it looks like. So my first point this morning is this: God's grace for salvation. God's grace for salvation. Let's take a look at Titus 2:11 again. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. Now we'll see in this passage that we're focusing on, there's three parts to it. You have what's called the past, you have the present, and then you have the future. Right now in verse 11, we're looking at the past. The salvation is the past. It's already happened. And unfortunately, so often we look at salvation only in the past. Right? We ask these questions like, you know, when were you saved? Or when did you come to know God? You know, when were you born again? And all this is a true and appropriate and good questions. We were saved, we were born again, and then we were justified. That's the process. We were saved and then we were justified. Our sins have been removed, and we were declared righteous by the righteousness of Christ. That's what verse 11 is saying, is that for the grace of God has appeared, past tense, and he's bringing salvation for all men. Romans 10, 9 through 10 says this: if we confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. I know most of us know this, right? This is church after all. This is what we talk about here at church. But it's important that we hammer this down, because we want to make sure that we understand that this is the first step. You have to have this. We need this. Jesus appeared to bring salvation, to live a perfect life, to die, not for his own sins, because he had none. Therefore, he was the perfect sacrifice for our sins. We cannot pay for our own sins because we weren't the perfect sacrifices. We had no way out of this condition. There was no way that we could work ourselves to salvation. We had no merit on our own. Grace is getting what we don't deserve, what we can never deserve. Him dying in our place for our sins by grace through faith, so that we can be saved, so that we can be justified. Our sins are removed as if we had never sinned. We are declared righteous without earning it. He earned it, we did not. This is the importance of what God has done for each one of us, and I want to make sure we have a full understanding of that. Titus 3, 4 through 7, but when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not by works of righteousness that we had done, but according to his mercy, through the washing and regeneration, renewal by the Holy Spirit. He poured out his Spirit on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that, having been justified by grace, we become heirs with the hope of eternal life. Now, this doesn't mean that all will be saved. That's not the case. There is a response of faith that is still necessary to be saved. But what it does mean is that there are no conditions. This is for all people. This is for all, every single person, regardless of their race, regardless of their gender, their age, their nationality, their ethnicity, regardless of their class, regardless of their social status. He has made salvation possible for all people. There are no exceptions to this. Everyone has the opportunity to be saved. Now, before I move on any further, I want to really just stop for a second here to take a moment. If you're sitting here this morning and you don't have this saving grace that God has provided for you, I'm asking you this morning, don't wait on that. Don't wait on that. Each and every day that we wait is one less day that we have to make the most important decision of your life. And that's what this is, the most important decision of your life. And there will be a time that we won't have any days left. And at that point, it's too late. So this morning, I'm asking you, if you don't have a relationship with your Lord and Savior, this morning is the time to do it. Come see myself. Come see one of the pastors. We would love to talk to you about the most important decision that you'll ever make. That's what we want to do. And I want you guys to not wait any longer. So if you need that, if you need to have that conversation, please come see one of us. Let's take a look at Titus 2:12. It says, instructing us to deny godlessness and worldly lust, and to live in a sensible, righteous, and godly way in the present age. My next point is God's grace for growth. God's grace for growth. The grace of God appeared to bring salvation. Now that the grace of God is instructing us. So it appeared to bring salvation. Now it's appeared to instruct us. God's grace does not end at salvation. This is known as the sanctification process, right? We are now being changed. And I want you guys to understand that salvation and sanctification have to be together. They go together. They belong together. The grace of God is instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly passions and to live differently. And I'm going to say this, and it might sound harsh, but it's the reality of it, is this, is if there is no difference in the way that you live, if you are still pursuing ungodliness and worldly desires, then there may be a chance that you have not experienced the grace of God. That's the reality of this. That's why I say it's so important to understand that we have to have that salvation, but then we have to have a change. Ungodliness is just that. It's ungodly, it's godless, it's godless thoughts, it's godless actions. There has to be this lifestyle change. And don't think of yourself okay because I prayed the prayer. Because if there's no change in your lifestyle, then again, you may not have experienced the grace of God and his salvation. Jesus must be both your Savior and your Lord. That has to happen. And yes, God has saved you. God can save you. But the work of grace is not finished. It goes on to instruct us. It goes on to train us. It goes on to correct us and to discipline us for the purposes of godliness. It gives us the opportunity to say no to ungodliness and worldly desires. Worldly desires are what the enemy wants us to pursue. The grace of God instructs us to simply say no. The grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ is teaching us to grow in Christ's likeness. Before you were saved, before any of us were saved, we had no power to say no to sin. We couldn't do it. It was impossible. But now, as a follower of Jesus Christ, you can absolutely say no to sin. Romans 6, 1 through 2 says, what should we say then? Should we continue to sin so that grace may multiply? Absolutely not. How can we who die to sin still live in it? There has to be a transformation, a change that takes place when we receive the salvation of Christ. And we're going through that sanctification process. My wife loves watching those home renovation shows. Anyone watch those on a regular basis? She loves them. Their concept's always the same in all of them, though. Basically, you have this couple who are looking to get a house. And so they find a house that fits within their budget. But most of the time, these houses are projects. They need work. So they hire these people who are hosts. There's a bunch of them out there. There's so many shows about renovating houses. And so they hire these people, and they come, and they go through the house step by step and room by room, and they craft this plan, and they draw up these repairs that need to be done, and they take the consideration of the homeowners. What would you like, and what would you like to see? What color is your favorite, blah, blah, blah. So they go through this process. And then we get into the next step, which is the actual renovation, the hard work, the digging in. Taking the old, getting rid of the old, and bringing in all the new and the beautiful. And after several weeks or months, or for us a half-hour show, maybe an hour, right? The day arrives and you get this big reveal. And so the homeowners, they get these cameras rolling, and it's so dramatic, and they're driving down the driveway or the street, and the people, the hosts, are sitting there waiting for them. Oh, we're so excited. This is going to be awesome. And so they drive up, and they go, and this big reveal happens, and you hear all these, oh my, ooh, ah, tears coming down, and you always hear something like, I can't believe this is the same house. You always, it's every show, I think they say that. I can't believe it. all these stunning changes. This transformation is amazing. The results are better than anything that we could ever dreamt of. This is kind of where my sermon came from, right? This idea of grace before growth. And much like a house that needs renovated, we too need to be transformed. But thankfully, here's the thing, thankfully, we have a God that is willing to take on the challenge of doing that renovation for us. Through his grace, he's willing to do the work. Hebrews 13, 20 through 21 says, "Now may the God of peace who brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, equip you with everything good to do his will, working in us what is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Grace before growth. God takes us for who we are, for what we are. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what your background. It doesn't matter who your parents are. God takes you for who you are. And through grace by faith, you have been saved. And then through grace by faith, we begin the process of being conformed to Christ in our desires, in our thoughts, in our words, in our actions, our spiritual growth as we become more like Jesus in character and in our conduct. He's the master builder, and we are all under construction. And by his grace at work in us, we are being built into his image. And like a master craftsman who is renovating a house, God too is a master craftsman. And he uses multiple different tools to do the job, to bring us into spiritual maturity. He uses his word, the Bible. He uses our prayer life. He uses our suffering and our struggles. Don't think sometimes we're like, "Oh my gosh, here I go again, struggling." Maybe it's God using you, using that as a tool to help you grow, to change who you are. He uses the church. He uses the people in the church to encourage you to keep pushing, to keep going forward. Don't stop. To grow in Christ-likeness, we receive these provisions as gifts of God's sanctifying grace. And with them, he will, like he says in Hebrews, in the verse we just read, with them he will equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. And we also know from scripture and honestly from personal experience that our growth is a progressive lifelong journey. Unlike that show, which is a half hour, an hour, our journey is a lifelong journey. Sometimes, I'm sure you guys have experienced where you feel like you're growing leaps and bounds. God is moving and you feel it. You're doing things that you never thought possible. You're reading every day and you just feel that growth. But then just as often, there's those times where it's like baby steps. You know, it's a slow progress. Then even still, there's those times where we feel like we're stuck in one place and then we're not moving at all. We're not making any progress in this journey. But here's the thing, God is always patient with us when we are being conformed into his image, when we're being conformed day by day. And while we feel like sometimes it's not moving, God is still at work. He says in Psalms 103, 8 through 14, "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in faithful love. He will not always accuse us or be angry forever. He has not dealt with us as our sins deserve or repaid us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his faithful love toward those who fear him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." Amen. "As the Father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows that we are what we are made of, remembering that we are dust." Sir, what happens here is that the grace of the gospel begins to stir our hearts, and that should then ignite us in this deep love for God. And that deep love for God should compel us to not only devotion to him, but a desire to be transformed by him. That's what the grace of God does. Paul constantly reminds us that we are new creations and that sin no longer has dominion over us. And as new creations, we can no longer claim that there is no hope for change in our lives. We have hope through God and through his grace. And I know sometimes that it feels like, man, I am hopeless and I have no way to fix this, and I can't change. I can't stop doing this. And man, I'm telling you that God brings hope to each one of us, that we can change. There is nothing too big or too small that God can't change. God wants to see all of us as followers of him, all of us digging into his word, all of us being changed each and every day. God doesn't want us to just, you're saved, you're good, sit down and relax, I got it come. No, he wants us to work. He wants us to get going. And he's going to do that work for us. He's gonna change us. He's gonna renovate us. He's gonna transform us. We're gonna feel that. And so if you're stuck or if you're running, that's okay. This is a lifelong journey. We have until God decides to come back or until we no longer have any days, it's a work in progress. Understand that. Don't get down on yourself if you're struggling, because God is our hope in every situation. His grace has freed us from the bondage of sin, and his same grace that allows us to sin no more is also the same grace that will forgive us when we do. Titus 2:13-14 says that while we wait for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, he gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to cleanse for himself a people for his possession, eager to do good works. My last point here is God's grace for complete restoration. Let's go back to our renovation house, right? We talked about this house is purchased. And again, we talked about there are three parts to this scripture, right? We have past, present, and future. So a house is purchased. This is for us. This is our justification. Then we have this renovation process, this journey of fixing the house up. And we are on that same journey of being fixed up and renovated. This is our sanctification. And then when all that is done, when all the house is completely finished, you have that big reveal. And for us, we also will have a big reveal, and that is called our glorification. Our glorification. We were saved, we are being saved, and eventually, someday, we'll be saved again. And I know it doesn't necessarily make sense, but that's the way God has designed it. We are saved because then that allows us to go through this sanctification process. And eventually we're going to get to that point where we get saved again and we go into this glorification. 1 John 3:2-3 says, "Dear friends, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet been revealed. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him as he is, and everyone who has the hope and him purifies himself just as he is pure." As followers of Jesus, we are looking for the return of Christ, and with our hope, we are fixed on him. We pursue purity. We need to pursue purity. Paul reminds us in this verse 14, he says, "He gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people of his own possession, zealous for good deeds," to purify ourselves so that we can do the work. Jesus gave himself of himself. He came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. He did so to redeem us. The word speaks of like buying us and or paying this ransom for us with his own blood, purchasing us from the slave market that was sin. He purchased us. And notice then, he says, to redeem us from every lawless deed. Lawless deed speaks of everything that violates the law of God. And to purify for himself a people for his own possession. 1 Peter 2:9 says this, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of the darkness and into the marvelous light. Church, we are here to proclaim his excellence. We are here to proclaim that all glory goes to God. We are here to proclaim that he has done incredible things in our lives. This is part of the good works that we should do, and we should do it zealously, with excitement, with vigor, and with joy. This is what he's prepared us to do. This is what he sent us to do, to proclaim Jesus to others as our Lord and as our Savior, who has saved us, who has brought us to life, and is purifying us even now as we sit here this morning. And all of us have this opportunity to become part of his people, a people for God's own possession by the grace through faith in Jesus Christ. In his first coming, he brought salvation to us by his grace. Then through his grace, we are growing. We are being sanctified. We are becoming more and more like him. And then in his second coming, we look forward to his coming in full glory for all to see, to vindicate our faith. And we don't need to look forward to his return in dread. No, we look forward to this glorious and with expectant hope. At that point in time, what he has done, everything will be made right. And Jesus will receive the reward for his work on the cross. A people for his own possession. Keep that in mind, folks. That is what we are. A people for his own possession. That's a privilege. That's an honor. That is something we don't deserve. Why would he want to possess me? He wouldn't, as I am right now. But he's working me to be more and more and more like him. And someday, when we are revealed, we'll be revealed in his glory, and all will be made right. All will be perfect, including me. And that is mind-blowing, to think that me, that someday, if I follow him, I can be made perfect. And his coming will bring him glory for his unspeakable grace. His unspeakable grace. Charles Spurgeon says it this way. I'm going to leave you with this. He says, we are compassed about, behind and before with the appearing of our Lord. Behind us is our trust. Before us is our hope. Behind us is the Son of God in humiliation, but before us is the great God and Savior in all of his glory. And so we long to hear those words of Jesus. Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Who's ready for Jesus to come quickly? I know I am, especially after this week and all this stuff. Please come. Let's pray. God, thank you for all that you do in our lives, and thank you for your saving grace, that by faith we can be saved. Thank you for your grace that instructs us and continues to teach us and show us that the things that we need to change in our lives. Thank you for your grace that one day will allow us to be glorified with you and become your possession. Lord, we are so, so unworthy of all this, but yet you eventually will see us fit to be. So we thank you, Lord. I pray that as we continue to worship, you continue to work in our hearts, Lord. I pray that as we continue to worship, that if anyone in this room needs to hear that salvation message, needs to know what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, I pray that decision is made today. Thank you. Thank you for stirring our hearts. Thank you, Lord. I pray that that stirring of our hearts will compel us to continue to become more and more like you. You are an awesome God. Lord, I pray just continue to allow your Holy Spirit to fill this room as we worship you. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, the men